Prepare yourself here by turning to Matthew chapter 17. Before we get started, let me pray. God, it sure is a privilege to be able to stand before your people and give them your good news. May it ring true to our hearts. May our ears be attentive to your word. And may our lives exemplify you as we walk out the doors. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, a couple of months ago, we were right in the middle of something called March Madness. Any of you ever heard of it? A couple of you. If you're not familiar with that term, it refers to a three-week-long tournament for the National Collegiate Athletic Association, NCAA basketball tournament that's held every spring. It's comprised of 64 college basketball teams who compete in the single elimination tournament for the national championship. As the time for this tournament approaches each year, millions of people lay down billions of dollars, and even if you're not betting on it, they want to make a little game out of it, and people test their knowledge of basketball, or their lack thereof, and fill in what we call a bracket, picking the winners of each of the 63 games, each one vying to be the crown champion in their own right. Mathematicians have calculated the chance that one has in just randomly, by a flip of a coin, choosing the winners in each of the 63 games to 1 in 9.2 quintillion. That's 9 billion billions. That's a big number. It's something that's never been done before. In fact, no one's even come close to randomly picking those winners. To help put this into perspective, University of Hawaii researchers, let me do this first. I'm good. University of Hawaii researchers estimated that there are 7.5 quintillion grains of sand on the earth. If you were to put a microscopic mark on each one of the grains of sand and ask a random person to go and find that very grain on this planet Earth, they are more likely to find that grain of sand than they are to pick the 63 game winners. This morning, in the 17th chapter of Matthew, we'll read of a historical biblical event that without God had no better chance, no better odds of occurring than successfully picking the winners of these 63 games. Matthew chapter 17, beginning with verse 24. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then their children are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." As our story begins, we find Jesus and his disciples in Capernaum. That's by the Sea of Galilee, where he spent most of his time. A couple fellows came along, and Perhaps flipping through the pages of their journal of who's paid their taxes and who hasn't, they may have noticed that Jesus of Nazareth's name was down as to not having paid his contribution of the temple tax. Now, the temple tax was not a tax collected by the Roman government, but it was a religious tax collected by the Jewish leaders for the upkeep of the temple, which is in Jerusalem. This tax was based loosely on Exodus chapter 30. It's kind of a long read, so I'll just give you the highlights here. God tells Moses in Exodus chapter 30 that every male Israelite 20 years of age or older must pay the Lord a ransom of a half shekel for his life. Now, the 2-drachma temple tax, as mentioned in our text, is equivalent to a half shekel. This will be important later on. The word ransom here in that passage, as used by God in Exodus chapter 30, means the price paid for release from bondage. The money that was given by each of the Israelites was a reminder to them that they had been released from bondage, from the bondage of the Egyptians. Well, upon approaching Peter, the tax collectors questioned him on whether his master Jesus paid the temple tax. Now, it was no secret that Jesus at this point in his ministry was scrutinized and despised by the religious leaders. And they were willing to go to great lengths to paint Jesus in a bad light before his followers. And Peter, without much thought, it seems, quickly came to Jesus' defense and said, yeah, he pays his tax. Peter then went into the house, as we read, where they were staying, and made a beeline to Jesus. Perhaps he was mentally rehearsing what he was going to say. Are these guys out here? But Jesus, he already knew. Wherever we are, I found in life, Christ is the silent witness of all of our words and all of our thoughts. He already knows. So before Peter can utter a word, Jesus asks him some questions. What do you think, Simon? From whom do the people of the earth collect duties and taxes? From their own children or from others? In other words, he was saying, Simon, kings don't charge taxes to their family, but to their subjects. Which one am I? Now, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 6, already claimed that he was something greater than the temple is here. He already claimed of himself who he was. Something greater than the temple is here. Jesus' question to Peter is a rather sad one. Considering the fact that Peter, just one chapter earlier, if you flip over to chapter 16, just one chapter earlier, Peter had declared that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Yet here with the temple tax collectors, we see that Peter still has much to learn about himself and about the Savior. It's not by accident in this passage that Jesus uses Peter's old name, Simon. That wasn't an accident. Peter acted so easily and so quickly, according to his old nature, just the way that he was before. Peter's trying so hard, but sometimes he can't just get out of his own way. But his quick yes response, Peter gave a wrong impression of his master to the tax collectors. He made Jesus seem that he was maybe less than he truly was. Last week, Pastor Jody shared that he asked several people on their recent trip to Belize, "Who is Jesus to you?" Some of the replies that he received were, "He's my hope, he's my Lord, he's my everything." Honestly, Peter is no different than we are. We confess so beautifully with our mouths, "Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He is my everything." But what do our actions testify of our Lord and Master? We want to think the right things and we want to say the right words so that others may see the glory of God. And sometimes we just can't get out of our own way. What we say or what we do, either it magnifies the Lord or it diminishes who he is in the eyes of others. Jesus rightfully deserves all of the honor and all of the glory. And this short passage reveals a lot more about who Jesus is than who Peter is. It reveals to us a lot more about the nature of Jesus and the person in whom we should try to be like. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, it says that he, Jesus, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Jesus is the Son of the living God. He's the Son of the living God of whom the people worship, and he's infinitely greater than the temple itself. And he is thus the Son of God under no obligation to pay any tax at all. Yet amazingly, he still pays the tax like everybody else did. But why did he do that? Because he doesn't want to offend the very ones that he's trying to save. There are many other people involved in this miracle besides just Peter. There are millions of people out there who are watching us on a day-to-day basis. These are the very people that we're trying to bring the news, the good news of the gospel to, the very people that need saving, not just for us, not just for Peter. Jesus, again, in John chapter 6, verse 38, tells us who he is. "For I've come down," tells us why he is. "For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of he who sent me." He could have not paid the taxes, but he chose to do it because it was God's will that everybody who had an opportunity, a chance to hear the word of God would be allowed to do so. The Father's will that Jesus came to do is also seen in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." There's that word ransom again. We'll come back to that in a bit. If Jesus chose to give up his rights as a Son of God in order to avoid putting a stumbling block in front of sinners, how can we not do the same? We do it, and sometimes we don't even know that we're doing it. We as Christians don't always need to be proven right. We just need to be more like Jesus. Now, just in case there was any doubt in Peter's mind of what a glorious Lord Jesus is, a miracle was swimming in the water. And Jesus commanded Peter to go and catch a fish. One fish. That's verse 27. "Go and catch this fish and open its mouth and you'll find a coin there, and go and pay the temple tax, and that's for you and for me," and that's where it ends. There is no verse 28. in this passage. We're never told that Peter went fishing. We're never told that he caught the fish. We're never told that he went by Matthew to pay the temple tax. But we know that it happened. We can be assured that it happened. Why is that? Because Jesus said so. Because Jesus said so. And what did Peter do? He obeyed. He didn't hesitate. He could have said, but he didn't say, "Master, this doesn't make any sense. There are a million fish in the lake, and if you want me to find just one with a hook? Lord, I'm a fisherman. This is what I've done my whole life. And if I caught a whole bunch of fish, we'd increase our odds of finding that one fish, let's say with a net maybe. Be a lot easier to find what we're looking for. I mean, the best way to catch one in a million fish is to catch a million fish." Peter did what Jesus said. Maybe because he had seen already what Jesus did with other things that didn't quite make sense. Like, put out into deep water, Peter. Throw your nets down here. Even though it was the wrong time of day and the wrong part of the lake, yet they caught so many fish that night that their boats began to sink. Well, this time Jesus didn't need a million fish. And he didn't need a million fishermen. He just needed the one who was obedient. Dr. Roscoe Lilly said, "Everything that God has for you is on the other side of obedience. Everything God has for you is on the other side of obedience." If you're looking for a miracle this morning, start with obedience. Now, the odds that Peter would go down to the lake, pull out a single fish among millions, and find a coin in its mouth, the odds of that happening were astronomically high. Perhaps even greater than 1 in 9.2 quintillion, or whatever the number was. There were just too many factors involved for it to be plausible, much less possible. Consider just a few things that had to happen for this miracle to occur. Someone would have had to have lost that coin in the lake sometime. Maybe it fell out of their pocket or fell out of a boat or something. Not just any coin, mind you, but the exact coin of the correct denomination that needed to be paid. A fish would have to come by and scoop it up with its mouth, but not swallow it. And fish aren't stationary. They're just not waiting around to be caught. They swim. They move from place to place. And that fish swam by that shore where Peter cast his hook in the water at the same time in the same location. And he caught that particular fish with a single catch. That's a miracle. A slight change in any one thing of all the forces acting upon that one situation would have made this occurrence impossible. It was too complex for an accident, and it was too difficult for a human to pull off. The odds of this happening were basically zero. But it happened just as Jesus said. When God is involved, the probability of a miracle, big or small, is always 1 in 1. This Jesus is the one who the psalmist in Psalm chapter 95, verse 4 and 5 wrote about. "In his hands are the depth of the earth. The sea is his, for he made it." The thought of this week I was thinking about this. The thought of the coin in the mouth of this fish left me to think about the different ways that God has provided for our family's needs for the last year and a half since we got here and getting here. Recalling certain events, I could trace back things that happened that led to those particular events coming to pass. Far enough back to see that God had set the wheels in motion long before we ever had a need. There were so many unknowns during this time, but nothing is ever unknown to God. Earlier this week, we're driving down the road. My four-year-old's back here in her car seat, talking continuously and singing sometimes and kicking mom's seat and asking 1,000 questions as usual. And at one point, she wanted to know where we were. I told her we're in Wabash. That wasn't good enough for her. She wanted specifics. She wanted details. So being the joker that I am, and because I wanted to just have her be quiet for a while, I gave her a long-winded answer that went on for a while. Well, sweetheart, it's like this. Your body is inside of your clothes, and you are sitting in your car seat in Mommy and Daddy's car. We're riding down State Highway 15. We're in Wabash right now, which is located in Wabash County. Now, this is within the state of Indiana, and I kept going. The state of Indiana is in the United States of America, which is in the northern hemisphere of this planet that we call Earth. And this Earth is part of a solar system that's smaller than the galaxy to which it belongs. That's called the Milky Way Galaxy, which is in the universe. And I paused, which is safely in the hands of God. I didn't even know she was there. That's the quietest she's been all week. If God, who created this entire universe and oversees its finest intricacies right down to the coin in the mouth of a fish, could he not know your need? If the Lord could provide a miracle on the lake that day, in spite of such overwhelming odds on the seaside, would he not know how to provide a miracle for your need? You may be looking for a miracle in your finances, or a relationship, or with your health. You've tried things your own way. Maybe you've even manipulated your bracket, and the odds are not improving. Start with obedience. And do what the Lord is asking you to do in the first place. No matter how much it doesn't make sense. Through the eyes of a man, your odds of seeing a miracle may be insurmountable. But through the eyes of God, your odds of seeing a miracle are one in one. Maybe you're here this morning and you need a different kind of miracle. One that not only meets a physical earthly need, but one that can meet your deep spiritual need. And one of the most amazing revelations I had in this study was the value of the coin that the fish had in its mouth. The tax collectors came along and they were speaking of the 2 drachma coin for the tax. Jesus says, go catch this fish, and you're going to find a fish with a coin in its mouth that is a 4 drachma coin. Take it and go and pay for your tax and mine. 4 drachma coin, that's 1 shekel. It was twice the amount that was needed to pay Jesus' temple tax. There was no 2 drachma coin for the 2 drachma tax or half shekel coinage at the time. So it was customary for 2 persons to present a full shekel and pay the 2 drachma tax together. Jesus says to Peter, take it and give it to them for my tax and for yours. Even before the miracle on the sea that day, Jesus wanted Peter to know that as the Lord of heaven, he had come to pay for the sins of people just like Peter, just like you, just like me. So that our spiritual debts could be paid in full. Now, if you recall from the book of Exodus that I talked about earlier, each Israelite was to pay a ransom as an offering to the Lord to atone for his life. In paying Peter's temple tax, Jesus was already demonstrating that he would take upon himself the reparations for Peter's sin with his death on the cross. Now, Peter, he could have found a way to pay his own temple tax. As a fisherman, he could have made a catch, sold the fish, and paid what was due. But that's not the point. Before God, Peter could have never paid his own ransom, much less that of anybody else. Psalms chapter 49, verses 7 and 8 says, no one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. Yet as the one who was greater than the temple itself, Jesus Christ could pay that ransom. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 5 and 6 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Jesus shed his blood and gave his life to release us from the bondage of sin and death. This is the greatest miracle of all. We have been bought with a costly price, and your ransom has already been paid. You can walk out of here this morning knowing that you are a child of the living God, tax-free. Who doesn't want tax-free? Who needs a miracle? Who needs a miracle? I need a miracle. Who needs a miracle? If you're looking for a miracle this morning, start with obedience. Do what the Lord is asking you to do. Take a walk along the seashore. By faith, drop your line into the water and let God provide. What may be impossible to man, the odds are impossible. God can meet your miracle, whatever it is, big or small, and the odds will always be 1 in 1. Lord, it's a beautiful morning. It's a great morning to give you praise. It's a great morning to see your creation all around us. It's a great morning to be in your presence and be thankful that whatever I'm going through, you already have an answer for me. Big or small, you already know. There are times, Lord, we understand that our miracle may not come in the way in which we want it to come. But by your very presence here on earth, by your very death on the cross, by your resurrection from the grave, we do know that even though it may not come in the way that we want it to come, it's going to come because you already came. Do for us, Lord, what we cannot do for ourselves. We lay ourselves before you. We walk along the shoreline, Lord, not looking for a million fish. We drop our line in faith into the water, knowing that you've already provided for us what we need, what you need us to have. We may not always be cured. We may not always have riches. We may not always live in the big house or do what we want to do, but Lord, we know that you have already provided what you need for us to have, for us to do the work, which is the greatest miracle of all, to get ourselves and to those that we love and to the people of this earth who need to hear about this wonderful news of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to a place where they put their faith in you, so that they may have eternal life, and that is the greatest miracle of all. As the singers come this morning, Lord, we just pray that you would work in the hearts of these people who are seated here and those maybe who are listening later on online, that they may hear from you what they need to hear, that they may be obedient to your call, that they may not just sit on those things, but rejoice and glorify the name of God to those who need to hear it the most, no matter how much it doesn't make sense. We thank you for it all, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.